I want to draw your attention, as the Lord shall help me, to three words you will find in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 11. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 11. And in the centre of that verse, we'll see these three words, this same Jesus. The whole verse reads, which also said, well, the 10th verse joined together, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven, this same Jesus. Now, it's a wonderful sight these men had when they saw the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, their Jesus, taken up into heaven. And the cloud received him out of their sight. While they beheld, while they looked upon these things, they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And two men stood by them in white apparel and spoke to them. It also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. And this word has followed me for a few days now. It comes back again and again, early in the morning, late at night, and sometimes in the night, this same Jesus. And as the Lord shall help me, I want to speak a few things. And you know, we may preach many, many sermons, we may live many years and preach many sermons, but you know, we should just touch the fringe of it. Sweet and blessed truth, isn't it? The gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel, friends. No other gospel. There's no other Jesus. And there never will be. Ah, you say, as a believer, no, and I do not want another Jesus, because this one is the one that I know. This one is the one in whom I put my trust. And friend, if you've been unable to put your trust in him, we read this, those that know his name will put their trust in him. A foolish man will put his trust in somebody he doesn't know. Would he trust a man that he didn't know with a treasure, with a priceless stone, or some other treasure? No, of course he wouldn't. And you and I have a soul, my friends, which is of much more value than all the precious stones and all the gold and everything that is in the world. And said the apostle, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, the dear apostle knew, he knew Christ Jesus. He was brought to a saving knowledge of him, wasn't he? Remember Saul of Tarsus? He had religion, much religion. Religion which was of the flesh, and he speaks concerning that he was very proud of that religion, for the Pharisee. But you know, he was a chosen vessel. He was appointed by God to eternal salvation. And all the while he was a Pharisee, my friends, he could not be a child of God. So he had to be brought away from that. He had to be stripped of all his fancied meekness to approach the dread I Am. You remember on that Damascus road, you remember the circumstances as it is recorded later on in the Acts of the Apostles. How he was stopped, his heart was full of enmity, his hands held those letters of authority which he had obtained, and he was determined to put an end to the followers of Christ, to have them taken to prison, imprisoned and put to death. But the Lord stopped him in his mad career. The Lord met with him on that Damascus road. What a day that was. What a day that was for Saul of Tarsus. And he heard two voices that day. Two voices. The voice of Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. "'Tis hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Brought right down into the dust of self-abasement. Brought right down and stripped of everything. Yes, and before as a Pharisee would have said many, many prayers, but now the word, and it tells us, doesn't it, behold, he prayeth. A praying soul. And what was it? What was his prayer? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? Before it was what Saul of Tarsus intended to do. But the Lord has said in a beautiful word, what a beautiful word that is in the prophecy of Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. What a mercy. What a mercy. It is so. That God's thoughts are not your thoughts, my thoughts. Oh, has he not said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Thoughts of peace. We've been reminded, haven't we, in the hymn, peace. This man shall be the peace. This same Jesus, the peace. This man, Jesus, who, yes, in that a beautiful sermon. A beautiful sermon. The 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of John's Gospel. My peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace. Peace. Oh, you say, oh, if I only knew something of this peace within my own soul. But it's anything but peace. It's all in a turmoil. Why? Because sin makes it so, isn't it? Oh, what a terrible thing sin is. Sin, left, will eat into the very soul of man. and bring that one down into that place of outer darkness. God the Father, in his great plan of salvation, did send his beloved Son into this sin-stricken earth. God so loved that he gave the same Jesus. He gave in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus came down from the realms of glory, was born in Bethlehem. He took upon himself not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, became a man, veiled in human flesh as we are, but not an ordinary man, a unique man. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, this same Jesus came down, laid aside his glory, but not his deity, became a man, a man like unto ourselves, with these distinctions. Firstly, he became what he was not before, but never ceased to be what he was before. What do I mean? I mean this. He became a man, but never ceased to be God. God and man. God himself in Bethlehem's manger. God contracted to a span. Oh, the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh, this same Jesus. Jesus who was promised, well, we go right back to the early part of the book of Genesis, do we not? We have the account of the creation. We have the account of the garden which the Lord had prepared. A beautiful place, perfect place. Man that he had created. And man, when God created him, was a perfect man. You know, we read in the third chapter of the Genesis how the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? Hath God said? And God had spoken. And, you know, before this, Adam had a sweet communion with his God in the garden. But sin entered. But what I wanted to refer you two was this. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this deed, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between, thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. My friends, Christ is in all the scriptures, all the scriptures. And you say, well, you know, when we come to the Word of God, we need the Lord to open our eyes, don't we? To pray with the psalmist, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And as the thoughts come into my mind, You know, in the prophecy of Isaiah, beautiful prophecy, Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah, it means salvation, doesn't it? The name means salvation. And salvation is here, isn't it, in the 9th chapter. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. No end. Beautiful words, aren't they? Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. The same Jesus. And the prophet spoke all those hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came into this world. Yes, and we have that beautiful 53rd chapter, and we in that same prophecy. Oh, the language. Oh, the sacredness of it. The 53rd chapter, beautiful chapter. And who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of a dry ground, yet no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And as we read down through those verses, and you know, this was spoken hundreds of years before it came to pass, but the language there, it is as if it had already happened. Pleased the Father, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grave. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. This same Jesus. But let us go back. Let us go back to Bethlehem. Let us go back to that scene. Jesus born of Mary. Now those wise men came with their gifts, led, weren't they, by the star, led to the very place. They were led to that place where Jesus was. Have you been led to that place? Led to that place where Jesus is. Find him. Where will you find him? He came, you reread. He came, didn't he? Came down to that place of extreme poverty. When a member of the royal family is born anew, a new infant born into the royal family, then great preparations are made on everything. Nothing is spared. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace, came down into this sin-laden world. Came unto his own, we read, and his own received him not. Came to that nation, the Jewish nation, they were offended at his coming. They were offended at the manner of his coming. They were offended at his teaching. And they cried, away with him, away with him. Crucify him, release unto us Barabbas. But as many as received him, that's a sweet word, isn't it? as many as received him, to them gave he power. How will a poor sinner receive him? Here's when the Spirit reveals to that poor sinner that sinner's sin, his own sinful heart and his sinful ways, and reveals to him the malady that is within his own soul, and convinces him of his sin, makes him a mourner, mourning over his sins. And that same Spirit that teaches that sinner these things will show to that very sinner that there is a remedy. There is a remedy for the malady. All is not lost. Oh, you know, a poor sinner would be left in black despair, wouldn't he? Have revealed to himself how black and how sinful he is, left there. But I say, there is a remedy for the malady. The Lord Jesus went forth from Bethlehem. The Lord Jesus went step by step through his life, that short life comparatively, and his ministry, very brief really. But oh, what a ministry. Never man spake like this man. What words he spake. And those things that he had performed, those miracles, and the compassion and the mercy, the loving kindness that he did show to poor broken hearted sinners. He will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flame. Poor broken reed, a broken hearted sinner. He does not break that one off. He does not cast that one off. But in mercy brings that one to his footstool and shows to that one himself. All they need is in himself. And there's nothing lacking. There's a fullness there that resides in Jesus our head and ever abides to answer the need of the poor sinner. This same Jesus. And he went forth, didn't he? And what did we read this evening? For those the disciples of John with those two disciples, and they stood with John, and Jesus walked toward them, and as he walked, John looked, and John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," the Lamb of God. Do you remember what Abraham has said to Isaac his son when they journeyed together into the mount to offer a sacrifice? Abraham was commanded by God to take his son, his only son, Isaac, into the mount and offer him a sacrifice. And as they walked together, Isaac said to Abraham, "Behold the fire and the wood, where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And prophetic word, wasn't it? Prophetic word. God will provide himself. God himself. No other could act as a sacrifice. In the old dispensation there were many, many sacrifices offered, many sacrifices slain, and the blood was poured out. You know, we sometimes sing, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, the sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. The same Jesus. Are you troubled? Is there one here troubled because of their sin? Say, oh, well, my sin is so great. I feel so black. Oh, remember the prodigal. We have the account of the prodigal, haven't we? Who went away into a far country, as far as he could go. Yes, and there are those, you know, who go off as far as they can go, away from their homes and away from the godly influence of the home, and join themselves to the ungodly. Blessed be God, they ne'er shall rove beyond the limits of his love. No, the prodigal went off down into that far country, and he had a father. He had a father at home. And his father surely prayed most earnestly for him. Prayed for that day when he would return. And you know, and that man was brought right down into the very depths, emptied of everything. He lost everything. He had nothing left. Nothing at all. And would have eaten the food that he was giving to the swine. So hungry, so miserable, so wretched, so black, so filthy. I will arise, I will arise, and I will go. And he arose, didn't he? And surely he came trembling. Surely he had in his own heart made up that petition which he would bring before his father. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he had to come. He had to come. And my friends, you will have to come, whoever you are. You will have to come to this one, this same Jesus. That, you see, the Lord Jesus spoke, gave that parable. He spoke that parable. And there's a beautiful gospel, a beautiful gospel. Of course, that man's father looked out. He was waiting for him, wouldn't he? And that time of love, the time of love, the time of pardon, the time of peace, brought in. There was a banquet prepared, a feast of fat things. And said the spouse in the Song of Solomon, he brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. The same Jesus, he brought me. You know, in the Gospel of Luke, at the end, the last chapter in the Gospel of Luke, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre and they found the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. Him they saw not. No, not in the empty, not in the tomb. It was empty. He had risen. The same Jesus, who had been taken, they came, didn't they, into the Garden of Gethsemane where he was, when he had left 8 disciples and taken 3 with him, and they could only go so far, and he went further. They couldn't go all the way, could they, with him? And you know that scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. He poured out his soul there, exceedingly sorrowful and very heavy. And how he prayed there. And you know, presently they came, led by Judas. They laid hands on him and took him, and he was brought before Pilate and falsely accused and scourged and mocked and spit upon. All those indignities. What a scene. What a solemn scene. The blessed scene. Behold the scene of matchless grace, Jesus in the sinner's place. The same Jesus who bore in his hands and his feet and his side those wounds, and from those wounds did flow that blood, that atoning blood, that cleansing blood, the blood of Jesus, a fountain opened according to the word of the prophet. And he said this concerning the Lord Jesus. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. What think you of Christ? This is the test. You say, "Ah, Lord, I have sins to be washed away. Great sins, black sins, many, many sins." I remember some years ago waking up in the morning. As I woke up, this word came: if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. All sin, mind you, all sin. I knew a man, a gracious man some years ago, I believe he's in heaven, and oh, he was greatly troubled all his life. We tried to speak to him, and I was lost, really. He was so deeply taught. But he, you know, he came, there was a stumbling. He felt he couldn't put on the name of Christ. He felt he couldn't join himself with the people of God because he was so bad. So sinful. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. And you know, referring back to that 24th chapter in the Gospel of Luke, there were those two disciples, they walked along that Emmaus road. They were cast down. Oh, the recent happenings in Jerusalem, they could not understand why this should be the one in whom they had put their trust. And as they journeyed, they reasoned and communed together. And Jesus himself drew near. This same Jesus drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he asked them this question, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Yes, but you see his presence. Oh, the sacredness of his presence, the blessedness of his presence, my friend. And they felt something. They felt something within. And I'll tell you this, if the Lord is pleased to come and bless, come and grant you his presence, you'll feel something within. And if two of you are walking together and you are conversing upon these sweet and precious things of the gospel, how blessed you will be if Jesus himself draws near. And if he goes with you, and you feel as those two did for you, that warming of heart. Did not our heart burn? Our heart. You notice what they said? Our heart. Not the plural, the singular. They were one, weren't they? They were one together. They were united together. One in the spirit. And can two walk together except they be agreed? No. But you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will bring a poor sinner into sweet agreement with the salvation's plan, the way of salvation. Bring that sinner into a sweet agreement with this, that salvation is of grace and not of works. That the work is done. What the Lord Jesus said at Calvary, it is finished, and gave up the ghost and died. The same Jesus. Our Jesus who led these people, as we read in the 24th chapter of Luke, and he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. The same Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany. Led them out. I pondered this, you know. He led them out. And he leads a poor sinner out of the world. He leads them out of darkness into the light. He leads them out of bondage, doesn't he? And sets them at liberty. He leads them, gently leads them as the shepherd leadeth the sheep. Why, we read, he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to that city of habitation. He leads them. And he'll lead you, my friend, if he's not already begun. You feel a great need of him. And perhaps your experience is in the wilderness. You are in the wilderness, walking in a solitary way. The world is a wilderness and it's a barren place. You cannot be content with the world. You cannot make your home here in the world. This is not your rest. Here you have no continuing city. But a great mercy, if you and I are found journeying on as those saints of God that we read of in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. By faith, led forth day by day by faith. Jesus has promised, hasn't he? He has promised he will never leave his people nor forsake them. He has promised this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. This same Jesus. We go back to where I began. You know, there's a trusting in him, isn't there? Trust in him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. This same Jesus led his people out as far, these disciples out as far as to Bethany, and there he blessed them. He blessed them. And he leads his people out of the world, leads them into Zion, leads them to that place where he will bless them. The house of God. And the house of God is where he is. Where he is. In the midst of his people. Jesus in the midst. Jesus himself. And, you know, those three favored disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration, they had a view. And what a view they had. The Lord in shining garments, and his face did shine as the sun. And the cloud was lifted. Moses and Elijah had gone, and they saw no man save Jesus only. Jesus only. Jesus himself. May the Lord bless his own word for his name's sake.